Assalamu alaikum. Oh, you got Muslim terrorists here. You know, there are more people greet like this, Assalamu alaikum, in the world than more than ni hao or how are you? There's 1.8 billion people greet one another saying Assalamu alaikum. But that's not just for Muslim, it's all the people living in Islamic areas. They just caught up. It's like saying, how are you? And they all agree like this. But when you say this, it opens a lot of doors. So I'll teach you one. You put your right hand where your pump is pumping. And then just now your head says, Assalamu alaikum. We have young people following, but some people die hard. They say, no, I'm not going to say that. Okay, let's try. Assalamu alaikum. And they will say, most of the Muslims that you've encountered, they ask you, how do you know that? And then that opens the conversation. You don't say, I'm a Muslim, but you say, because I love Muslim, I learned this greeting. And you know, why you love Muslim? Because Jesus said to love all people. And that opens so much door. But just one word, you know, when American comes to Korea, if they say, 안녕하세요, what does Korean say? They say, oh, you speak very good Korean. But he only knows the one phrase, 안녕하세요, with the English intonation and accent, but we still count it as a, you know, door opener. But if you flatten out, say 안녕하세요, they say, oh, you really speak good Korean. So just practice a little bit. It opens a lot of door. Anyways, my name is Herbert Tong. I've been a IMB, the International Mission Board for Southern Baptist Missionary in Central Asia for the last 25 years. Actually, I spent most of my time there, more than I lived in America, more than time I spent in Korea. So I would say, you have the same last name, Hong. So I asked him, what's your father's name? And then we are in the same generation. Because all the Hongs are, you know, do you know that our last name is from China? Yeah, it's not Korean, we're Chinese Korean. And then I have a Herbert. And when I went to Germany, right now I'm working, just moved to Germany, working with the refugees. You know, we have 1.5 million people just came in last 1 year. And all these refugees from Syria and from Afghanistan, from Yemen, Somalia, Iraq, Iran. And I speak Persian, which is Iran and Afghanistan. So we minister to those people. We have other people coming from Arabic countries. They speak Arabic. They minister to Syrians and Iraqis and other people from Arabian countries. Anyways, I have a German name. So when I arrived in Germany, I showed the passport and said, Herbert. I didn't know Herbert was German name. And then they speak speaking Deutsch. And speak, you know, they're just shooting me with all this German. I said, I'm sorry, I don't speak any German. And then he got angry. He said, Bang! And I understood enough that he said, you have German last name, but you don't speak Germany? I said, I'm sorry. And I will learn German. But I didn't know that my first name is German until I came to Germany. I just took up my uncle's first name, but it's German, Herbert. But he said later that no Germans name their children Herbert anymore. I said, why? It's an old German name, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, they used this name. Anyways, I have a German first name, Chinese last name, Korean ancestry, and U.S. passport. But one thing, I'm very international. My stomach is an international buffet. For last 25 years, I've been eating all kinds of strange food, but I'm still surviving. But my stomach got a little bit bigger, but, you know, that's the cost of following Jesus. Praise the Lord. I tried to wake you up this morning, but that didn't work. I seen the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, you know, whatever you do, if you follow him, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, he will honor your life. It doesn't matter what you do and what you do for him is not important, but knowing that he is your master, he is your Lord, and you trying to please him through your life, that he is very much with you till the end of the time and all the places. And I like your name as one, the name of this church. And I cannot follow your pastor. I saw the verbatim, he wrote down everything. Every week he does that. Wow. You know, he gave me, asked me to give a sermon title and then verses. That was hard enough for me. So I gave him the very general one, the greatest commandment and commission church. You can say anything you like if you have the title of our mission. But I realized that whatever that God commissioned you to do where you are is the most important thing in your life. It's not just out in Afghanistan, out in, you know, Central Asia, but whatever you are faithful unto him in small things, that he will continue to give you the vision and the mission to carry out the Great Commission, and your world, the kingdom of God, will get bigger and bigger. That's what I've been experienced last 25 years in the field. I came to know Jesus Christ in 1983. I was a troubled kid in L.A. I was one of the founding members of Korean gang. Do you know there was a Korean gang? You know, every ethnic had a gang, so I said, why not we make one? So we did that, but we got into a whole lot of trouble. But God graciously saved me in 1983 in Texas while I was cursing God, while I was against God, while I was going directly into hell, that he saved me by his grace. And no matter where you are, when you call the name of the Lord, that his election, his predestination, is not about you, it's about Jesus. He predestined, he prepared Jesus Christ. So when I cry out to God, he didn't reject me, but he accepted me as I was, and the blood of Jesus Christ can clean all sin, no matter how crimson and how dirty and how deep was my sin. His blood, the precious blood that was shed on the cross, can cleanse it all. That's the only reason I'm here today. That's the only reason I'm alive. That's the only reason it makes me tick every day, because he saved me from the sin, from the death. I knew I was dying. I knew that the road I was taking will lead me to death and destruction and to hell. But he graciously died on behalf of me on the cross. And even though I didn't fully understand, when I trusted my life in Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and everything changed. You know, God's promise is so powerful and wonderful. If you just take one promise of what is written in the Bible and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I want to receive this word, and then I want to live out this word. God honors that. And just he promised that whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That's what he promised. If you confess, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. And he fulfilled his promise. You know, if it was me, I might change. But he never changes, and he kept his promise. But when you read the Bible, there are so many promises of blessing and so many promises of what God wants to do through your life. So let Jesus be your Lord. Not just that you are saved, make him the Lord of your life. Let him rule your life. Let him take control of your life. And you will experience the wonderful things in your life as I have just glimpsed. I tasted his goodness and what God can do when you make yourself available. And that's my background. And, you know, my family immigrated to the state in 1972. And I grew up in L.A. I got into a lot of trouble. So my family sent me to Monterey Salinas. So I graduated high school there. But no matter how I tried to reform myself, And I couldn't do that. But when Jesus came into my life, there was total change. Ever since then, I knew what I am living in this world, and I have a new purpose, and I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Yeah, maybe buffet after the church. But ultimately, we are all heading to heaven. And God want to use you and I and the church and the community to bring as many people as possible. And that starts with one person, the cross, the Jesus. And after I came to know Christ, I started to read the Bible. And these two verses really stick out to me, the great commandment. Love your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. And this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like this, that you love your neighbors and you love yourself. And all the law and the prophet hangs on these two commandments. If you summarize all the laws and commandments in the Old Testament, some say it was 613. If you summarize this, just love your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. And with that love, love your neighbors as you love yourself. Jesus doesn't have to tell us how we love ourselves, because automatically that we trying to love ourselves. With that love of God, as you love yourself, you reach out to the neighbors. And I realize that, end of the earth just doesn't just come. Ends of the earth starts with Jesus in your heart, and his kingdom grows. And that's why we can start with Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of it. It just doesn't jump up to there. You cannot just pray and I say, I love the Qashqai, I love just Pashtuns, unless you love the people around you and you forgive yourself in Christ and love yourself. That's why you start. But I realize that I can never love myself unless I know the love of God that exceeds all my understanding. When I experience that, I truly learn what love is. It's not that I love God. When I learn to receive the love of God, then I begin to realize, God does not need our love, but God said to love God. It's because when we try to receive God's love, and that when our heart and mind and our soul is open to him, that's the only way that we can understand his love that we can share with other people. So when I came to know Christ, God instantaneously changed me, my heart, and my status was changed. And slowly my life has changed. No longer drug, no longer fighting, no longer, Before I came to know Christ, I had so much tickets, parking tickets, traffic tickets, this ticket, that ticket. But after I came to know Christ, for last 33 years, I haven't had one ticket. That's a miracle. But 25 years I lived outside the United States, so maybe that's another reason I didn't have as much tickets. But it is grace of God. There is a changed life in us when we come to know Jesus Christ. I don't use curse words. Maybe I do it inside, but I have a filter that filters out. It doesn't have to say that. I might get a little bit upset and angry, but that doesn't keep me there. I know how to dissolve that now through Christ because of his love. I cannot love other people, but because of Jesus, I begin to understand how God has forgiven me of all the sins. And he has, he crossed out the depth of my life 10,000 talents. How can I not forgive other people's small death, small things they have done to me? It's not a comparison to what I received. That's why we need to know the love of God in order to understand other people. If you don't understand the love of God, you cannot understand anything. That's grace of God. So as I came to know Christ, as I repented, I started to learn the Bible. I realized that God loves all people. I love the name of this church, as one. I thought there was a Muslim word, as one. There was a word in Muslim, in Arabic. But this is as one. We are one in Christ. And you are trying to practice what we will do in heaven. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, we gather together praising God. You know, maybe they don't learn English, but they speak their own language, but there is automatic translator in the heavens. Everybody understands the praise word. But it's not easy. When you have different language, different culture, different people, different skin, different color, yes, there will be differences. But you know, the only way the people can overcome all our differences is that if there's Jesus Christ, He knows no color, no language, no people, no ethnic, no background. He only knows the one who's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I just tell you a little bit of history of my background. My uncle is an Anglo-American. My aunt is a Korean who married an Anglo-American. She was the first Korean lady to get married to American, they're called GI in Korea. During the Korean War, they landed in Incheon, and they set up the headquarters in Incheon. My aunt, she's just passed away 3 years ago. She was a school teacher. So they set up the headquarters, but they don't have anybody who can understand English. But she was a teacher at the school who spoke a little bit of English, maybe not very good, but, you know, but she was the one who can communicate. So they used her as a secretary. And then that's where she met my uncle, 1950. But it took them almost 2 years to get married because the Korean government did not give approval. The United States Army did not give approval. So my uncle cannot get a permission. They have to sign off from the commander, everybody else. So she wrote an article on this. It won the prize as well. The very difficult process. Because Koreans didn't want it, the American government didn't want it, so, you know, they were out in the limb. But when he has to move from, there was segregation at the time, even army, there was a white regiment and there was a black regiment. So he had to transfer to black regiment where his commander gave him permission to get married. So they were married in 1952, I think, and then they came to the United States. So they settled down and Buffalo, New York. And I heard all this from my uncle and aunt, but I don't know in detail. But they cannot live in the city because she was Korean. And everybody thought she was Japanese. You know, they just won the war with Japan, and nobody wanted them in the town. So he couldn't get a job, she couldn't get a job. So they drove 1 week to come to California. It was 1953 or 4, and they came to California. And they started their life there. Well, not easy, difficult. When you look, you know, this is like us, you know, 60 years ago. And things has really changed. But has it really changed? I lived in Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, North Caucasus, Hong Kong, just moved to Germany. I see this kind of discrimination and then persecution to the in the minority and the other religion everywhere in the world. I think compared to that, if you come to America, I think America is the least discriminating country in the world. Can you believe that? Don't believe everything you watch on the news. Well, I live there. I know how the people react. But when coming to the United States, I think, you know, we are having racial war in America. It's not. It's a media portrayal. When you look at news in Afghanistan and Syria and Europe, you know, Europe is overwhelmed by all these refugees. Afghanistan is the worst. It's not. The people living there, you know, they gained the freedom because of U.S. and other countries got involved in this country. First time in 30 years. But they don't say these good things happening. They only show, you know, the blast and the bomb and killing, all this. You know, if it's not a good news, it doesn't make to the news. If it's a bad news, it makes to the news. Only good news, I think, in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All other things is a bad news. And you look at the newspaper, you look at the TV, and you think America is at war. And you look at the situation in Afghanistan, you think Afghanistan is overrun by Taliban and people are living, just oppressed. But things has really changed for better in many of these countries, and even in Iraq. And all these refugees coming to Europe, Yes, there is some difficulties because of different people coming in, but that's not the end of the story. There are people coming to know Jesus Christ. When the Arab Spring started, let me just show you the next slide. Let me show the map of Central Asia. Yes. This is the map of the Central Asia. Maybe some of you never been there, but it's wonderful countries. And, you know, when God says every nation, every ethnic, every tongue and tribe, it also belongs to Central Asians. And when God opened the door in 1991, the former Soviet Union, nobody expected. But when God's opened the door, nobody can close either. So there is always God's timing. So we pray that when God's timing, when God opens the door, that we better be prepared. Because when God opens the door, nobody can close. But a lot of times, this chance, the opening does not last forever. So when God opened the door in Central Asia, even though I wanted to go to Central America working with Indian group, my organization asked me to go to Central Asia. I never knew there was Koreans there. I never knew there was Muslims there. But because the needs are there, that we say yes, and we went to Central Asia. But we didn't realize there are so many people group there. In out of Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, those all former Soviet unions, all the Stan is the country, there's a Muslim majority country. Stan is like it's the name of the place or the people. So Afghanistan, Pakistan, but all those five countries, including Azerbaijan, belongs to Central Asia. And we went there. Among Kazakhs, Uzbeks, Tajiks, and Turkmen, Kyrgyz, there was not a believer. I think we can just name the names of the believers in our hands and fingers. But after 20 years, there's a church in every people group of Central Asia. Because how can they believe unless somebody come and share with them? And unless they are sent there, and how can they hear? So when people are mobilized and people start to pray for these people, and doesn't matter who they are, when they understand and gospel in their own language, and when the Holy Spirit convicts them, doesn't matter who they are, that God will convict them, and then they will hear the gospel, and that's powerful, and they will change. So in many of these countries, over 100,000 believers now. Amen? Maybe you pray for some of these people. And, even though we don't know the language, we cannot go there, live there, a lot of times the prayer can be added up so the Holy Spirit can use these people to open their hearts and mind and prepare the ways for the Jesus Christ to be shared among these people. 100,000 people. That's a lot of people that came to know Jesus Christ. You know which country among these in this picture have the greatest revival in the last 20 years? Quiz. We'll give you free coffee if you can answer it correctly. Well, just guess. There's also the clearer map here. Iran. Iran has the largest number of people coming to know Christ. It is one of the most restricted countries, and the Shia Muslims and have persecuted Christians, killed the pastors, and the persecuted church, closed down the church, but still church is growing because there was seed planted there 100 years ago. It was slowly growing, but when the heavy persecution come, and people's hearts is open to gospel. They hear the radio, they go to internet, and then the gospel is distributed there. People come, the Iranian diaspora who came to know the Jesus Christ went back and share. And some of them still in jail because of this. But they cannot stop this. And it was like in Egypt, God used the Pharaoh, hardened the hearts of Pharaoh for Israelites to come out of Egypt. The God, number one instrument of the people's heart to be opened in Iran is Ayatollah Khomeini. Maybe a lot of you don't even know because two old men there. But he was the one who started the Iranian Islamic Revolution and bring out the Shia. And then because of him, many said, you know, if Islam is like this, I don't want the part of this religion they're seeking. And God used the Pharaoh to open up the hearts of Israelites in Egypt. God has used that. And number one, thing that God uses is not a missionary. I'm sorry to say that. God using the adversary to open up the hearts of the general population. Who's the number one evangelist in Arabic countries now? Anybody want to guess? We're not going to have a lot of coffees today. I'll give you a hint. Ayatollah Khomeini. In Arabic countries, number one evangelist is IS or ISIL or Danish. The Islamic, the fundamentalist who's killing so many people. A lot of them come to know Jesus Christ because of them. He says, you know, I didn't know Islam was this violent. I didn't know, you know, why we're killing each other. And they said, by killing other people, that we are going to paradise. It doesn't make sense. And they said they are the really devout Muslims, but they are not. And a lot of people get discouraged. So one common thing among the Muslims, refugees that are coming out of right now from Afghanistan, from Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Somalia, Iran, all these countries. You know, if you just open the door a little bit, most of people will come out. And they are risking everything to come over to Europe. And one thing they have common among these refugees is that all of them were persecuted by other Muslim groups, other ethnics, other sect of their Islam. So they say Islam, you know, they just got tired of this religion. So people are open. They're seeking. So we didn't understand this in 5 years ago when Arab Spring started in Tunisia and Egypt and many of the Muslim countries, Syria and others. We thought, yes, Lord, you are opening the door of every country. But we found out that, you know, all the churches are burned and they're killing Christians and they're scattered and they're killing the pastors and even priests and others. So we didn't understand, and then we cannot go in there. Said, Lord, you know, you have opened up the door of China. Now you have 20-some years, you opened up the Central Asia, and you opened up even Afghanistan. Why these things happening in Arabic countries? God's ways is always smarter and better than our ways. We didn't realize this until 2 years into the war. There was millions and millions of people coming out of these countries, from Syria, from Iraq, from Afghanistan. But if they come to know Jesus Christ in their country, probably they will get persecuted and get killed. But when they flee their country because of the war and the conflict and the persecution, they come to the other countries. And then if from one Muslim countries to other, like Turkey, to Jordan, to Lebanon, but they are there, a lot of Christians are ministering to them. But out of those people who came to Europe, they are, you know, they have such a freedom. They have freedom of speech, freedom of religion. You know, nobody can kill them because they became Christians. But in their country, when they are converted to Christian from Muslim, they can get killed. But there's freedom in Europe. So, you know, in God's wisdom, God knows that, you know, he doesn't want to make all these people martyrs. And he wants some people to survive so they can reproduce and share the gospel with other people. So this is like a safe haven, the refugee center in the Old Testament. And the people are coming by millions. And this is opportunity. If you see it as evangelism, as a mission, this is opportunity. If you just look at ethnocentrically, looking at them, we are Germans, but we don't want these people coming into our land, then you know, your heart is closed. But there are many Christians, they're opening up their church, they're opening up their ministry, and others welcome these people that help them. And there are literally thousands of Syrians and Afghans coming to know Jesus Christ in Germany. You know, many German churches, you know, their members were dwindling. There's not many people. But because of Syrians, because of Iraqis, because of Afghans coming to church, the church become alive. Many of these old people, you know, retired, and they don't have, you know, a lot of things to do. But when they see these refugees coming, there are so much need. They need people who can teach German. And every German speaks very good German. I didn't realize that until I went to Germany. My friend came, you know, one of the pastors came the other day. He said, "Why can't everybody speak good English here?" And he said this in Korean. 여기 사람 영어 다 잘하네요. They speak very good English. Yeah, of course, this is America. People speak English. You know, when they come to Germany, you know, all the refugees, they want to learn German. And who is the best teacher? The Germans teaching Germany to the refugees. So one of the centers that the church operates, there was like 20 churches rotate, and they teach. And their average age is over 70. You know, they'd be just sitting on the rocking chair otherwise. But God gave them something to do. You know, they're teaching young people in their early 20s. 51% of the refugees that came are under 21 years and younger. And such an opportunity for their future. And so what does that have to do with your church here? First, you can pray. And secondly, you can understand from the Bible how the God deals with refugees. And when you look at the Bible, we are all refugees. You know, we are different refugees. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are no longer just, you know, economical or just, you know, going from one place to another. We are as disciples, disciple makers. And we are as a sojourners with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. And we are pilgrims. And no longer we are living in this world just to live here and to die. We have a heavenly goal. And we are going somewhere. But we want to take the other refugees with us. So I want to share a little bit about that. And show you the next slide. Yes, do you all know this passage, right? And that, you know, one of the people asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said this. Let's all read this. Jesus replied from that quotation mark. Let's all read together. Love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. We already shared this, but let's move to the next one. And what we do with this love, we do with that Jesus came to them and said, let's all read together. All authority in heaven and earth has given unto me. Therefore, let's all read together. 3, 4. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, it doesn't matter whether we do this or not. Jesus will continue to make disciples until the end of the time, end of the ages, in all nations, all places. But when we commit ourselves to work with Jesus Christ for doing this, you know, God can use us anywhere, everywhere. And this is a great commission. This doesn't change. Great commandment and great commission. Okay, let's just apply this to refugees. Next slide. Yes, what are the refugees? Refugees are individuals fleeing from persecution in their homeland who have been designated for resettlement elsewhere in the world. But spiritually, the refugees are the ones who haven't made to the heaven. And they are fleeing from the sin and the persecution and the worldly things, trying to live out their life with a purpose, but couldn't find the where. But like Germany welcomed the refugees in Europe, the kingdom of heaven, the church and the community welcomes them so they may know the truth in Jesus Christ. Next one. So we see, you know, Save Our Ship, SOS, this young guy, you know, they could not cross the border, so they were protesting. But we see that as a Save Our Soul, they are clearly seeking Lord, and this is opportunity. But not just in Europe, when you look around you, there are many people sending a signal, SOS, they want to be saved. God wants to save them. And let's look at this, what the Bible says about the refugees. And God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accept no bribes. And he said, we know about how God cares for orphans and widows. But in the same verse, in New Testament, they quoted this too. But there's another group of people that God really wants to care of, other love aliens. You know, in the aliens is the foreigners. Those are the refugees. There's the people who left their hometown, giving him food and clothing. Not just, you know, hand out, but love them, care for them, serve them. And you are to love these who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. Remember that you are also aliens. You know, all the Koreans are here that, you know, unless you are born here, that you left your country to come to live in America. And all of us here, unless you are Native American, you also, your ancestors also migrated here. Even Native Indians at one point have came here. And everybody is moving. You know, how many of you live where you are now that is not a place that you are born? Yeah, many of you. But it's not just this earthly thing, this is heavenly thing. That's why God wants to care for the orphans and the widows and for the refugees. But this was given to the body of Christ. This is given to his community. But when the government takes over to do this, they don't do as good job as a church. You know, that's why they do a lot of good things, the UN doing this and other countries, the European Union, but that does not touch the hearts of people. When people help other people, that opens the door. But when the government helps the other people, that's just a handout. You know, who cries when you when somebody receives the welfare check? You know, I don't think anybody will cry if they welfare check. But when the person helps another person, there's a personal touch and helping other people, that opens the heart. And that's why in the first church, the God has commanded the church to do this. And now we pay taxes. And Europeans pay taxes and they don't have to get their hands dirty. But that does not translate into touching the heart. So many people come to Europe, you know, but they become terrorists there because they don't see the personal touch. They just see the hands out and they say, you know, we are better than their people and our religion is better. So everything, it does not translate into the love of God. But when you have a love of God, it changes everything. You know, I think he said, I'm going a little bit too slow. He went to the next slide. Okay. In Korea, in 1950, there was a 100,000 refugees being transported from the northeastern port city of Hungnam to Busan area in just a few days. And that was called the Hungnam Christmas Eve Miracle. It's one of the largest refugees being moved at one time, over 100,000 people, not counting the soldiers. As the Chinese armies were advancing, and the UN and US and Korean soldiers had to retreat, they came to this one port city in North Korea on the eastern side. And they were all surrounded by North Korean and Chinese. And they're going to be massacred because they left communist regime trying to find the freedom. But the US ships, there's a military ship. They cannot allow the civilians to come into the ship. But the one, Hyun Byung-ha Baksa, he was one of the Korean translators. He begged with the commander. And other officials also begged with the commander to, you know, allow these people to come into ship. But in order to do that, they have to, you know, empty all those military equipment, like tanks and all those military equipment. And, you know, during the wartime, that is more important than the civilians. But the commander decided it is more important to save people. So they emptied their ship from the sea, and then they put all the other equipment at the port, and they just blow it up and allow people to come into the ship. So 100,000 people, almost 100,000 people were saved. And this was the last ship they made to Busan. There was five babies born in the ship. Yeah? And this wonderful story about Christmas Eve. So we are also adapted in ministering to the people who are refugees because we were refugees, literally, as a country. But also there are many countries that's going through the similar things. And I'm thankful to America that opened the door for, you know, after Korean War, the Koreans, and Vietnam War, the Vietnamese. And, you know, even though they don't have a title refugees like in Europe, number one countries that received the many different refugees of the world is America. Did you know that? You should be proud that you American citizens are living here. Because even though they don't give a title, you know, refugees, and very few people come as refugees, there are, you know, people crossing the border every day. And people coming to America and stay here by millions, literally, they're all, you know, I don't know exact number, but compared to other countries, America is one of the most open countries for the refugees. When I did research, I really was surprised. So let me show the next slide, why refugees are coming. Let me just show this. This is literally happening in Turkey to Greece. It's only 5 kilometers to the, one of the islands in Greece. And Greece belongs to European Union. So when you make it to the island, you can apply for the refugee status. But people literally risking their life to get there. You know, those dinky, you know, the rubber boat, they pay have to pay to Turkish mafia, you know, $1,200 to $1,800 just go 5 kilometers. And they're making millions of dollars off of the refugees. But once they make it there, they can register. And then last year, they received over 1.5 million refugees throughout Europe. Most of them went to Germany. Why are people risking their life to get there? Because, next, for better future. Those are literally the life jacket that people throw away. Because so, and then once they make there, they know they will have better future. And then we have a refugee highway all the way from to Greece and all those countries. Before, the border was closed, but Angela Merkel, the prime minister of Germany, and last year when they have a Kurbani, a small boy drowned in the sea, and there are many things happened, she said, we as a country have a responsibility to accept people who are persecuted from the world, and we have to open our countries as Europeans. So that opened the door. So many people. So now they have to. They are more have more restriction, but you know, literally, if they keep door open, half the population of all these countries will get to Europe, and that's how dire the situation in these countries. You know, just you say one word, wrong word, they kill you, and if you are not Muslim, they'll kill you. So world is becoming more and more like that. And then people are seeking for have a better future, but they end up knowing that because of Jesus, that people are serving them and loving them. That opens so much door. So when you study the Bible, you realize that Bible is the story of refugees. You know who were the first refugees in the Bible? No coffee, just to answer this time. Huh? Yes, a smart kid here, Adam and Eve. Huh? I'm sorry, it looks like a kid, but. And then I just went over, we drew this picture to share the gospel. But many people do not have a Bible translated in their language, but the picture, it is universal language, so they can say it in their own language. But the Adam and Eve, next one, Noah, and this just keep going. Next one, the Tower of Babel. Next one, the Abraham. Next one, the Lot and his family. The white one over there was the last wife that became a pillar of salt. Okay, next one, the Joseph. Next one, you know, Joseph, Jacob's family. Next one, the Moses. You know, on and on. Let's keep going. Even, you know, let's move on. Even Jesus, baby Jesus, was a refugee. When the Herod tried to kill him, the angel told Joseph to take the baby to Egypt. And he was a refugee baby as he started incarnated life in this earth. So, you know, we look at the Bible. It is not something else to find out that how God deals with the refugee. He has really meant to say that, take care of the refugees. Let's go next one. And Bible is the story of refugee, and God is our refugee. God ultimately want people to find out that, yes, God is our refugee. Even David experienced that. Many people have in the history, in the Bible, experienced that God is their refuge. And then we became refugees as a believer. And the disciples of Jesus Christ become refugees in other countries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next one. And this is the confession of Paul. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, thirst, and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. This is the status of refugee. He became a refugee to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And next one. And most importantly, this is a command from the Lord. He will judge us. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger. I was alien. I was a refugee. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. This is how the Jesus Christ will judge. And this is not for unbelievers. This is for believers. And to separate the goat from the sheep by how we treat other people, especially the people who are refugees, who are vulnerable in this world. Next one. So refugee ministry is for the Lord. And we love each other as a body of Christ. And when we experience the love of God in our life, and then God said, you know, that love would increase from you to the neighbors and others. And we, as we do this, and we're actually doing to the Lord, we don't know how the angel will appear, who we serve will be doing it to the Lord. But Lord knows, He sees our heart. As our church and our ministry continues on this route, that God will bless your life and your ministry because this is in the heart of God. Next one. That's the end of the slide. So, I had more, but I had to cut because of the church time. And so, we understand the Bible, how God deals with the refugee, and every situation is different. But we know that our life is also refugees, but no longer just in need, but we become refugees to win some to Christ. And that's the important thing. So I don't know how much time I have, but you know, since this is wonderful, we have tables. When I have tables, we can have a fellowship meal together, but also especially today, you have different groups. I mean, I just want you to have a few times groups talking together and pray about the refugees. And maybe you can use some of these pictures and ask yourself, you know, I was this refuge. I'm like Adam and Eve. I was chastised out of church. And I'm like a Lot, you know, and I came out of persecution and the calamity. You know, whatever the situation that you are, you can share a little bit. But pray for the refugees over the world. There's over 60 million people, they came out of the war and persecution. There are literally no homes to go back to. But there are over 600 million people in the world who left their, some of you are like that category, left their, family and their hometown to make a living in someplace else. But along the way, when you are refugees, there are much more chance for you to come to know Jesus Christ. And God has bigger purpose than just being wanderers and strangers. And why don't you just have a group of four or five together? And this is very nice. You can just turn around and just pray. Let's all pray together and share a little bit. And that's the next 5 minutes. Why don't we pray for the refugees? Can we do that? Let's get a group of four or five people together. And let's pray and share and pray together. Thank you.